bunch of kids might blame them.
Yeah. Well, we are in James again this morning. And earlier in the week, Misha asked me, when I was starting to prepare for my sermon, Misha asked me if I could do another quiz this week. So I put together a quiz, Misha, to satisfy your request. And this week, it's on animals. Okay? Simeon, you want to help me? The first one? You know animals pretty good? All right. What's that? A lion, right? How many of you guys would like to be walking out in Africa and see this coming at you and you have no place to hide? Now, lions are found, nearly all of them, in Africa. There's one small population of Indian lions in western India. Lions get the nickname King of the Jungle, right? They weigh up to 570 pounds. And this is an interesting fact I didn't know, but they will eat up to a quarter of their weight in one meal. So, yeah, take it back, Oscar. But you know what else is really cool, Simeon? You know what else you can do with a lion? Instead of just run away from them? You can train them. How would you like to kiss a lion like that? Would that be fun? But isn't that amazing? Something that's nicknamed the King of the Jungle, something that looks as terrifying as that, you can train them to do that. That's all right. Next animal. Misha, you want to take this one? What's that? They're orcas. Yep, you are right. And you can kind of see there's a little red in the water. What do you think they're doing? They're hunting something, right? They're eating something. Orcas are found in all of the world's oceans. They can be up to 32 feet long. They hunt in packs. They can swim 35 miles an hour. They usually eat seals, salmon, or whale calves, but they have been documented killing great white sharks. And a couple years ago, one pack of a dozen orcas killed a 70-foot blue whale in Australia. These guys are vicious, right? You wouldn't want to go swimming with these, right? But you know what else? If any of you guys have been to SeaWorld, can you see that? Shamu. Since the 1960s, SeaWorld has been training orcas or killer whales under the brand name Shamu. And they do all sorts of tricks and flips and things like that. But isn't that cool? That something that dangerous in the ocean can be tamed to do tricks with humans. All right, Henry, you want the next one? What's that? A bear. This is a Kodiak brown bear. They live in Alaska. When they stand on their hind feet, they can be over 10 feet tall, 1,500 pounds, and can run 30 miles an hour. How would you like to face that when you're walking through the woods? Well, you know what else is cool? You can train bears. Do you see that bear? Now, you guys have probably all seen this specific bear. His name is Bart the Bear, and he was raised and trained by owner Doug Seuss, and he starred in movies with Robert Redford, Anthony Hopkins, Morgan Freeman, Brad Pitt, and John Candy, and he even received an Oscar nomination. So if you guys have ever seen a Western or a movie with a big bear in it, it was probably Bart. He has since passed away, but he starred in movies for a couple decades, I believe. All right, Rowan, you ready for the next one? What's that? Chimpanzee, good job. Chimpanzees live in tropical Africa. They live in communities up to 120 individuals, and they are one of the few animal species that have developed the use of tools. So if you're ever walking in the woods and see something walking with a chainsaw, it's probably, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding about that one. But they have developed tools. They are quite the animal. But that is in the wild. Do you know Mikey the chimp? In 2006, the World Poker Championship, PokerShare.com tried to enter Mikey the monkey into the competition. Although he was denied, several of the world's best poker players challenged him for fun. pro player Marcel Lewski said, "Mikey played quite a few good hands. Playing against him was certainly interesting. He was well behaved, and the game was a lot more civil than other games I've played in my poker career." All right, last one, Oscar. You want to help me? What's that? Not specific species, Oscar, just the python. Good job. So Oscar was trying to go through which species it might be. There are many different species of python. They are found in Africa, Asia, and Australia. And now they can be found in the Florida Everglades because people have dumped enough pet pythons outside that they have populated in the Everglades and they are starting to take over and eat alligators. They can measure over 30 feet in length. They are non-venomous, but they will constrict their prey and swallow it whole. A couple years ago, Mrs. Danette invited the kids and I to SeaQuest in Rosedale Mall. If you guys have ever been there, we had some kids holding pythons. They really liked petting and holding them. We had one kid that really loved it. Right, Misha? Do you remember that? And we had one other kid that didn't like it so much, but she was a good sport. But my whole point in doing this is people can tame and train just about anything, can't they? You think about all these dangerous animals that we looked at, and people can tame and train them. But there is one thing that cannot be tamed, and that's what we're going to be looking at today in James chapter 3. So as you're turning to James 3, we're just going to do a quick recap where we've been in James. We looked at the trials. Remember, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The Lord is building up this perseverance in us so that we can be mature and complete. And then we also looked at facing temptations, how we're lured and enticed by our own desires. And James is warning believers, don't give in to temptation. It will lead you astray and lead to death. And then we saw these general tests of faith. Do you love and obey God? Are you doers of the word and not hearers only? And he says every believer should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then we also looked at how do we love one another. Show no partiality. Don't pick favorites among the body of Christ. We are all one in Jesus. And last week we looked at the first of the specific tests of faith. Remember, hearing, be quick to hear. Our faith is shown by our works. Are we paying attention to those around us who are in need? We can't just say, I'll pray for you, when we can meet their needs. Our faith and our works go together. So today, we're going to read the first half of James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So let's go back to verse 1, and let's just start looking at this. James starts out talking about teachers. And it seems like this verse has little connection with what we read after this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But I think this is connected to what we read after, because teachers are a prime example of the power of the tongue. Guys, I'm not scared to get up here and talk in front of you on Sunday mornings, but I do take it very serious. I feel the weight of what I do, because I know by teaching God's word, I am going to be judged with greater strictness because I am influencing you from my study. So please continue to pray for me as I do this. But I think what James is, he's trying to make that point. Those who teach, you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because your influence is greater. You're getting up and you're speaking. You're teaching others. Teachers can guide students or destroy students. With great responsibility comes great accountability. Does this make sense? All right, moving forward, James gives us a little picture. Simeon, you helped me out with this month ago when he first brought this up. Do you remember what we call that thing that we put on the horse's head? A bridle. Good job. I knew I could count on you because you got it right the first time. So that's a bridle. We put this on a horse. And now if you think about it, a horse, even though they're familiar, you've maybe even ridden them, they're actually pretty dangerous, aren't they? They're a strong animal. They can deliver a nasty kick. But how do you tell the horse what to do? You put the bridle on, right? But you also put something in its mouth. Do you see that metal thing that goes in the horse's mouth? That's called a bit. And with the bit in the mouth, when you turn on the, what do you call that, Simeon? The things that you pull? I'm asking because I'm having that brain fog right now. The reins. Thank you, Rowan. I knew I could count on you young guys to remember. So we pull on the reins and it pulls on the bit and it makes the horse turn, right? James also uses this picture when he teaches and he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." So we think about this, this tongue in our mouth, this little thing, it's like that bit. It steers the whole body. Who influences the horse? Is it the bit or is it the rider? The bit is just the tiny instrument used to influence the horse. James also uses another picture as we move forward. How many of you guys have been on a cruise ship before? Raise your hand high. I want to see who's been on a cruise ship. Rowan, you goofball. All right, this cruise ship is called the Wonder of the Seas. This was actually completed 17 days ago. Okay, just at the end of January. And it will be sailing different places around the globe this year. Now listen to the stats on this ship. It is in length 1,187 feet and 10 inches. That's almost a quarter mile. It has 18 decks. It has the capacity of nearly 7,000 passengers. In addition to that, a crew of 2,300 people. It has 20 restaurants, 4 pools, a spa, a casino, and it weighs over 473 million pounds. Pretty impressive, isn't it? It's the largest cruise ship in the world. But what's interesting, what turns the ship? Now, this is all relative because those rudders are probably pretty big. But that big ship is only controlled by those two rudders. It just directs it where to go. Isn't that amazing? James also uses this picture as well. He says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." So think about that cruise ship. Who influences the ship? Is it the rudder itself, or is it the captain? The rudder is just the tiny instrument used to influence the ship. Now, we're going through a lot of slides this morning because James keeps using this picture language. Can anyone see what that is? It looks like a blank screen, maybe if you're getting a glare. There's actually a spark there. Just a spark. Have you guys ever been to a campfire and maybe got that little spark on you? Or seen sparklers and things like that? But one spark can cause a great inferno of fire, can't it? July 27, 2018, during a morning of chores on his ranch 3 hours north of San Francisco, Glenn Kyle had spotted an underground wasp nest. He grabbed a metal stake and pounded it into the hole to try to seal it off, according to an investigation by California's fire agency. He told investigators he was allergic to stings and wanted to plug the hole. Seems okay, right? The ignition of the so-called ranch fire is a testament to the extreme fragility of the American West. California, in particular, is such a tinderbox that something as seemingly innocuous as hammering a stake into the ground can unleash an uncontrollable fire. Thousands of firefighters worked for more than a month to extinguish the ranch fire, which destroyed more than 150 homes and cost tens of millions of dollars to suppress. The fire burned 410,203 acres in California wildlands, an area half the size of Rhode Island. Glenn Kyle didn't mean to start the fire, but he did, and it affected thousands of people by one small spark. It must have hit a rock or something. But James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Matthew 15:1, Jesus says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. If we don't control our tongues, church, it can do more damage than Glenn Kyle's spark. Our tongues can influence someone's entire course of life, how they view themselves, and how they view others. We must tame our tongues. Amen? But the problem is, if you remember all the animals that we put up there, we can tame and train all these animals and more. Elephants, all sorts of stuff, right? But there's one thing humans cannot tame. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame what? The tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, we must tame our tongues because we can influence people in negative ways and start that forest fire, can't we? But we can't tame our tongue. So is there any hope for us? Well, James makes a final point on the consistency of nature and the inconsistency of man. So we're going to answer that question in a few minutes, but let's just finish this out. He says, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When we go out into nature, we see consistency, don't we? We're not going to walk up to a salt pond and expect to fill up our canteen and drink that, are we? Fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. Salt ponds don't produce fresh water. So how can we become more consistent in taming our tongues? How can I change my tongue for the better? Do I walk around with a little swear jar and collect a quarter every time I hear something negative? We've seen that, haven't we? Do we take a vow of silence and not speak at all? Do we just avoid other people altogether? How do we tame the tongue? James says no human being can tame the tongue. So I think what we need to do as we're looking at this section of Scripture, we have to get to the heart of the matter. And again, we looked at this last week, John 15, 4 to 6. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross. And he says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Again, fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. Salt ponds don't produce fresh water. But if we abide in Christ, we won't produce sin. We will produce righteousness. As we've been looking at James, we realize God brings his people through trials. Why? So that they become mature and complete. And James is teaching that these are the tests. Do we love and obey God? Do we love one another? Last week, we also saw that our works reflect our faith. And this morning, we're seeing that our words reflect our faith. Abiding in Christ means we will produce good works. Abiding in Christ means we will produce proper speech. I got a couple more slides for you as we close up. Does it look like those kids are having fun? Muddy clothes, right? They've been playing in the creek, getting muddy, getting nice and dirty. Now imagine you're one of these kids that's been playing in the mud, having a good time, and your mom calls you in, and she says it's time for a shower or for a bath. And after you shower or bathe, your mom declares you clean. But now my question is, what do you do next? Do you run around with no clothes on? No, we would all get dressed, right? We would put something on, put new clothes on. So for the people who are saved by Christ, think about this, church. Their filthiness is cleaned off. They're declared righteous before God. Do we then just run around and do our own thing? No. Jesus gives us things to put on. So let's look at some of the verses of things Jesus gives us to put on. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Ephesians 5, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 Peter, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Are we putting these things on? If we've been saved by Christ, we've already had that filthiness removed and have been declared righteousness. Now put on something else. Because left to ourselves, we will go back to that filthy speech, influencing people to sin or do wrong or view themselves outside of Christ's identity. But we've been saved by Christ and been given something to put on. How well do we do this? So as we close, this is how we are to be slow to speak. Remember what James said, we can't tame our tongues in and of ourselves. We can't do it. But we can repent of using our tongues for evil. And then we can abide in Christ. And the slide shifted here a little bit. But when we abide in Christ, what happens? He will produce things in us and through us. Righteousness, encouraging and uplifting speech. Does this make sense? So I want to challenge all of us. Don't in your own power try to control your tongue. Abide in Christ and that fruit will be produced in you and through you. We show our faith through our works. We show our faith through our words. Let's abide in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to repent of all the ways that we sin with our tongues. I chose not to share a lot of personal stories this morning because I mess up like this all the time and it's embarrassing. And I think if anyone else came up here and shared how they struggle with their tongue, it would be embarrassing. Lord, we know we are weak. We know we can't tame our tongues and we need help from heaven. Lord, I praise you that you came down and you rescued us from our sin and our path toward eternal separation from you. And Lord, we praise you for giving us spiritual clothes to put on, grace, songs, praise, blessing. You've given those good gifts to us, Lord. I pray that each one of us would clothe ourselves with those good gifts by abiding in you. Holy Spirit, help us to do this well. For our own sake, but also to encourage and bless others. Only you can do this, Lord. So I just pray that each one of us would surrender in this area, that we wouldn't try so hard in our own strength, but that we would just abide in you so that you can work in us and through us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.